Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? You okay today? Welcome. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, you have the Bible app, open it up to John chapter 17. We've been studying John chapter 17 for quite some time. We're going to begin in verse 6 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, we're going to receive our offering. And so if the ushers want to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I just want to remind all of us, you know, when you and I give back financially to God, just a portion of what He's given us, it really matters. It matters in all kinds of ways, and it matters to all kinds of people. First of all, when we give back financially to God, when the Bible says we're supposed to tithe to God, when we do that to our local church, first of all, it matters to God because it tells God that we really do love Him, not just with our words, not just with our songs, but also with our finances. Second of all, it matters to us because it shows us that we're actually becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. You'll never be a real disciple of Jesus until you're a disciple in your finances and you begin doing your money God's way. And then third of all, who it matters to is all kinds of people around us, because God uses our money to bless all kinds of people in all kinds of different ways, tangible ways, spiritual ways, all kinds of different ways. So it's no small thing when you and I give back financially to God. And as we're starting into the last, I don't know, 7 or 8 weeks of this year, 2024, I want to challenge all of us as a church family. Let's make sure as we end up 2024 that we're doing our money God's way and giving back to God what He deserves, okay? So we're going to pray and ask God's blessing on the offering. Let's also pray and open our hearts to God and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible today as we worship Him by studying His Word, okay? Would you pray? Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity to partner with You financially, God, and what You're doing in the world. And I do pray, Lord, as we give back to You, whenever we do that, we pray, God, You would take our money and You would use it to change the world one life at a time. And God, I pray right now as we worship You by studying Your Word, the Bible, I pray You'd make the Bible come alive to each one of us. I pray You'd open up our eyes spiritually so that we would hear and see what You want us to hear and see. And I pray, Lord, as I deliver this message, that You would empower me, that we would truly hear from You, God, and not from me. So have Your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been doing a series for quite some time now called The Kind of Church God Builds. And we want to study this because we want to build the kind of church, obviously, that God wants us to build. So we've been looking at John chapter 17. And today I want to talk about a church that is missional. A church that is missional. Would you say the word missional out loud? Missional. Now, what I mean by missional, a church that is missional, is a church that cares about all kinds of people. A church that cares about all kinds of people. A church that cares about people all around our community here, but also a church that cares about people all around the world. That is a missional church. Now, we're going to pick up in John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. Remember, all of John 17 is a prayer that Jesus is praying to God the Father. And He prays this in verse 6. I have revealed you. If you're taking notes, underline that. I have revealed you, meaning I have revealed you, God, to the ones You gave me from this world. They were always Yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept Your word. And then if you skip up to verse 26, Jesus prays something very similar where He says, I have revealed You to them, underline that part, and I will continue to do so. Then Your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Now, these two verses are talking about the great purpose of God in the Bible. The great purpose of God in the Bible. Do you know what the great purpose of God is in the Bible? Well, forgiving people is part of it. Loving people is part of it. Healing people is part of it. Reconciling people to each other. That's part of what God is after. Reconciling the whole universe and healing the whole universe is part of what God is after. Defeating evil, ending wars, ending illness, ending famine, showing mercy, all of these are part of what God is after. But if you were to ask, what is the single great purpose of God that drives the ministry of Jesus Christ? It's what I've written in number one. The great purpose of God is that God desires to have a great reputation. A great reputation. And the whole ministry of Jesus was designed so that the world would know that God is a great God. Because the truth is, both people today and people in the ancient world are terribly confused about who God is and what God's character is really like. I mean, people frequently accuse God of having motives that are wicked or cruel or heartless. In fact, all of us seated here, all of us online, we have all accused God of doing things in our lives or doing things in the world that are unjust or unloving. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, just think about how often have you, when some kind of a disaster has struck your life, when a loved one is diagnosed with cancer, when you're feeling incredibly lonely, when you lose your job, when you feel betrayed, when someone, you know, gets a really terrible diagnosis, how often have you sort of said in your own heart, man, it just seems like God doesn't really care. It feels like God is unjust. We've all done that. The whole world accuses God of having a character other than the character that he really has. And see, look at number one. The essence of sin is to put God on trial in our hearts as if he's committed crimes against humanity or at least crimes against us. That is the essence of sin. And it's the great purpose of God to uphold his reputation against all of our indictments, against all of our accusations. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus came to earth was to show us what God is really like. I want you to look back at verse 6 that we just read a moment ago. Jesus prays, God, I have revealed you. I had to underline that. I have revealed you to the ones that you gave me from this world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, God, I want you to know, I have showed the world your character. I demonstrated to the world, God, that you are a forgiving God. I demonstrated, God, that you are a just God. I modeled to the world, Jesus is praying, that they would know, God, you're a healer. I modeled to the world that you're a God who runs toward the repentant. God, I have upheld your reputation the way your reputation deserves to be upheld. That's what he's praying. Now, by the way, why do you think God cares about his reputation? I mean, why is that God's greatest purpose in the world? Well, God cares about his reputation for the same reason you and I care about our reputations. You know, I care about my reputation so that people will trust me, so that people will think about me in the right way, in a correct way, in a way that really is my heart. And one of the things that's oftentimes difficult for me in pastoring a large church is that I'll occasionally hear viewpoints attributed to me that in no way are my viewpoint. Somebody will say to me something like, well, you know, I heard so-and-so say that you think this about this particular issue. And that viewpoint is so far from the truth, it's unbelievable. And that viewpoint puts me in a bad light. It causes people not to trust me as much. That's why I care about my reputation. I want people to know the actual truth about me. And you probably know companies spend millions and millions of dollars protecting their reputation, protecting their name. And why do they do that? So that people will trust that the product that they're buying is of consistently good quality. So when you and I go into the dollar store and we buy a brand of cola that's spelled K-O-L-A, and then you look at the bottom of the bottle and see a bunch of junk that looks like a dissolved mouse, Pepsi Cola and Coca-Cola want to make sure that you don't attribute that product to their name. So they police that sort of thing. That's why when you go in a restaurant and you order a Coke or a Pepsi, they want to make sure that you're not served some other beverage. They want to make sure it's the real thing. Well, God's fundamental motivation in the world is to protect His reputation, protect His great name. That is what Jesus is saying here. So, for example, why do you think God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to be His chosen people? Why did God do that? Well, look at David prays in 2 Samuel 7. David prays, "What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people?" And then underline this next part. "You made a great name for yourself, God, when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way." See, God chose Israel so that the Jewish people might make a great reputation for God. In other words, look at number one. God chose Israel so that through them, people around the world would esteem God more, would trust God more, would honor God more, would love God more. And then why do you think God judged Pharaoh in the Old Testament, the king of Egypt? Why do you think God judged Pharaoh with 10 plagues? I mean, why didn't God just send a lightning bolt and kill Pharaoh all at once? Why didn't God cause Pharaoh to have a heart attack and die? Why did He use 10 plagues? Well, one reason is because it showed the patience of God toward people. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his coming, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish without coming to repentance so that they'll spend eternity with God. So He showed His patience with the 10 plagues. And yet, even though that's true, God's main purpose in judging Pharaoh with 10 plagues is the same as His great purpose in everything. It was to uphold His great name. In fact, look at what it says in Romans 9. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name," underline my name, "that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." In other words, the plagues were designed to spread the reputation of God all around the world, that the supreme God of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty, is an awesome God. He's a God that's to be feared. He's a God that's holy. He's a God that's great. He's a God who acts on behalf of the slave. He's a God who acts on behalf of the impoverished. He's a God who acts on behalf of people who are beaten down by forces stronger than them. That's who God is. And by the way, did it work? Did God get a great name for Himself? Absolutely. God's reputation went on ahead of Him. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, after the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, remember they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness after they left Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness, and then they're finally getting ready to go into the promised land, to go into Canaan, modern day Israel. They're going into there, and Joshua, who's leading the Israelites at this time, Joshua, they're going to go into the city of Jericho, but he wants to check out the city of Jericho and see how difficult it will be to, you know, overrun. And so he sends some spies, some Israelite spies, into Jericho. And these spies meet a prostitute in Jericho by the name of Rahab. So I want you to think about Rahab for a moment. Rahab is a prostitute living in a pagan culture, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where the 10 plagues actually had happened. And the 10 plagues happened 40 years earlier. There's no news media. There's no Twitter. There's no email. There's no way for that information to get to this pagan culture. And what does Rahab speak to these spies? She says this in Joshua 2. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. Now remember, that happened 40 years prior. And we know, she says, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. So God's reputation went on ahead of him, didn't it? Why do you think God forgives sin? To uphold his reputation as a God who forgives, as a God of mercy. David prays in Psalm 25, for the honor of your name, underline that part, for the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Asaph prays in Psalm 79, save us and forgive our sins. Why? For the honor of your name. It's about the name of God. So why are we, as followers of Jesus, supposed to be, quote, missional? So that who God really is will become known all around the world. That's why. In fact, as followers of Jesus, that's the reason that you and I are supposed to do anything we do. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know what Paul is telling us there? He's saying, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to uphold God's reputation everywhere you go. For example, in your workplace. You're to uphold the reputation of God in your workplace. Well, how do we do that? Well, what it means is you need to do your work in an honest, hardworking way. Why? Because the reputation of God is at stake. That's why it's a scandal, for example, when Christian couples end up getting a divorce and there's no biblical grounds. There's been no adultery. They just want to not be married anymore. It's a scandal. You're marring the name of God. And an even worse scandal, obviously, is when ministers of the church, Catholic priests, or Christian pastors are accused and convicted of something like child molestation. It impedes the great purpose of God in the world to gain a name and a reputation for himself. Well, what is the character of God really like that he wants us as his followers to uphold? Well, contrary to popular opinion, which says that all religions are equally true or equally false, that's what popular opinion is, But contrary to that, look at number one. The Bible teaches that the God of the Bible is unique. In fact, God says in Isaiah 46, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" By the way, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. And then God says in verse 9, "Remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me." See, the claim of God being unique is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. And listen to me. That's precisely what so many people can't stand today. They can't stand the fact that the God of the Bible claims to be the one unique, true God. People can't stand that. Because so many people say that, well, all religions, it doesn't matter what you believe, because all religions are equally true or equally false. And the fact is, all religions would be equally true or equally false if they all taught the exact same thing. But they don't. All religions do not teach the same thing at all. And if you believe that, that means that you've never studied any of the major world religions. Because when you study the major world religions differ on almost every single major question. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, for example, on the most basic question of all, is there a God or not? Pretty easy. Is there a God or not? Well, traditional Buddhism teaches that there is no God and there is no worship. Well, obviously, that is not the same thing as religions that teach that there is a God and that God is to be worshipped. See, both of those things cannot be true at the same time. Either there is a God or there isn't a God. Both cannot be true. And then when you start talking about the religions that do believe in God, you'll find that some religions are what's called pantheistic. Pantheism. That means that they teach that everything is God, or at least everything is a part of God. Hinduism is basically pantheistic. Hinduism teaches that you're a god, the universe is a god, this podium is a god, everything is a god. Whereas, look at number two, monotheistic religions, the word mono meaning one, religions that believe in one god, which are Muslims, Jews, and Christians, teach that you are not God. These three religions teach that there's a radical separation between the Creator and His creation. You are not God. Again, both of those views cannot be right at the same time. Either you are a God or you're not a God. Either everything is God or everything is not God. All religions do not teach the same thing. And there's one religion that teaches that you need a mediator, that you need a savior in order to approach God. That religion is called Christianity. Whereas the other two great monotheistic religions, Islam and Judaism, they deny that you need a savior or a mediator to approach God. So who's right? Do you need a savior or do you not need a savior? Because both cannot be true at the same time. So you know what all this means? All this means at some point, every human being has to make a decision. Every human being has to decide, first of all, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about God? Is there a God or is there not a God? That's the first thing you have to choose. You have to decide about. Second thing is, you have to decide, well, if I believe there is a God, then what is the nature of this God? Now, for me, there are lots and lots of reasons why I believe that Christianity is uniquely true. Lots of reasons. But there's one massive reason. The one massive reason that I believe Christianity is uniquely true, look at number three, is that all of the founders of the world's great religions are dead, except one. Moses died, Buddha died, Muhammad died, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive today. And therefore, Jesus Christ has unique authority as the world's only conqueror of death. And that means that Jesus Christ and he alone is mighty to save. He's the only one. So let me pause and ask you this. Have you personally surrendered your life to the unique authority of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you could do it today. Look at number four. A church that is missional is a church that declares the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do here at the Vineyard. But I want you to know, part of the uniqueness of Jesus is that he is radically inclusive and radically welcoming. In fact, entire books of the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, are devoted to showing God's infinitely large heart for the entire world. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament book of Jonah, you'll find that religious and ethnic bigotry, it's being condemned by God all the time. God regularly condemns the narrowness of people's hearts. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was a ministry of welcoming. Welcoming outcasts. Welcoming people on the margins. That's one of the things he was so criticized by the religious people of his day about. I mean, over and over and over, the Bible says that Jesus welcomed sinners and he ate with them. Over and over, the Bible says that Jesus welcomes anyone and everyone who will come to him. In other words, number five, the ministry of Jesus was a welcoming ministry. He welcomed tax collectors. He welcomed prostitutes. He welcomed people who had incredibly messed up lives. He welcomed lepers and he healed them. He welcomed women who were considered to be second-class citizens back then. He welcomed immigrants. He welcomed people with disabilities. He welcomed children and he blessed them. He had a welcoming ministry. And that is the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be a welcoming church. And by the way, who do we welcome? We welcome everybody. Remember our saying here at the Vineyard is, everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and what? Anything is possible. That's our church. That's our church. Are you a welcoming person? God wants you to be a welcoming person. See, part of the kind of church God builds is a church that is missional, a church that loves and cares about all people. Say, all people. All people. God cares about all people, not just rich people, not just poor people, not just black people, not just white people, all people. And that's the kind of church that we're trying to build here at the Vineyard. We're trying to build a church that cares about everyone and includes everyone. That's one of the reasons why I love our church so much. And if you're new to our church, you need to know we're a church that is diverse in almost every way. We're diverse racially, we're diverse ethnically, we're diverse socioeconomically, generationally, politically, educationally, just every way. And that's a good thing, because look at the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, when people put their faith in Jesus, that's when all the man-made distinctions about people begin to disappear. And that's part of the kind of church God builds. A diverse, inclusive, welcoming church. And that's the kind of church we're trying to build here at the Vineyard. Amen? Amen. Now, I would be remiss to close this service without asking every single one of you seated here, every one of you watching online, this last question that I wrote on your outline. Have you personally surrendered your life to the unique authority of Jesus? Have you personally done that? Now you might say, well, Brian, why is that so important? Because Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one, except through me. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying there aren't multiple ways to God. There's one way. There's one way to God, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And only by surrendering your life, your personal life, to the Lordship of Jesus, will you spend your eternity with God the Father. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it today. And you might say, well, Brian, how would I do that? Well, look at what it says in this last scripture I wrote on your outline, John 1:12. But as many as received him, underline received, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, a lot of people don't realize there's two parts to this verse. There's a believing part, but there's also a receiving part. And I think for the most part, most of you that are sitting here, most of you watching online, you've already, at least to a point, you already believe. You believe that Jesus really did live on the earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life, and at the age of 33, went to the cross and died on a cross for your sins. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead, and he's alive today. Most of you already believe that. But you know what? That's not enough. It's not enough to believe. The Bible says in James 2:19 that the devil believes. He believes that. And yet he shudders in fear. He's certainly not a follower of Jesus. There's also a receiving. And some of you may not have ever known that before. Maybe you never knew that you had to personally receive. And when I say personally, I really mean personally. Because what I mean is that this is not about you have an aunt who's a pastor. This is not about, well, I grew up going to church and went to Sunday school all the time. It's not about that. This is not about, well, I grew up in a Christian home. This is not about any of that stuff. This is you personally. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the leader of your life? And if you've never done that, then you need to do it today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Would you please bow your heads with me and close your eyes? This is a holy moment. So if at all possible, if you could just remain still. Some people's eternities is being settled in these next few moments. If you don't know if you've ever personally received Jesus Christ into your life and asked him to forgive your sins and asked him to begin to lead your life, if you've never done that or you aren't sure you've ever done that, then you can do it right now. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you pray this prayer to God, then you can begin to follow Jesus today. Now, you don't have to pray this prayer out loud. God can read your thoughts. But you do have to really mean it from your heart, where you just pray to God from your heart. And you need to pray something like this. If you want to pray it, Just repeat it in your heart to God after me, and you have to mean it. Just say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you really are the one true God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, and that you were resurrected on the third day, and that you're alive today. And Jesus, right now, I personally ask you to forgive me of all of my sins that I've ever committed, all my wrong thoughts, all my wrong words, all my wrong deeds. Would you please forgive me? And would you give me a new start? And Jesus, I want to tell you right now, I want to begin to follow you. I want to begin to live my life the way that you want me to live it. I want to make you the leader, the Lord of my life. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, it happened. Jesus Christ came inside of your body by his Holy Spirit, and he forgave you of all the wrong things that you've ever done in your life, and he's giving you a brand new start. Now, you may have felt something in your body, you may not have. That doesn't matter. All of us are wired differently. And so some people are feelers, some people are not. It's okay if you didn't feel anything, it's okay if you did. But either way, it happened because that's what the Bible says. When people surrender their life to Jesus, he gives them a new start. He forgives them. And now he wants you to begin to follow him. And he's put his Holy Spirit inside of you to help you follow him. You know, but that's one of the places where the vineyard comes in. You know, by coming to the vineyard, we teach you how to follow Jesus better every single weekend here. And so when you become a follower of Jesus, that's when church all of a sudden becomes really important. It's not like just this happenstance thing, if it works out, I might go to church this weekend. No, it's like a super important part of your life now as a follower of Jesus. So if you prayed that prayer, now you need to start prioritizing coming and worshiping with your church family, experiencing God together with your church family, being taught God's word together as a church family. Now, one of the things Jesus also says when people begin to follow him is that you need to go public with your faith in me, Jesus says. And one of the ways we do that is by being water baptized. And that's part of what water baptism is. It's a way of saying to the world, going public, and saying, hey, I'm now a follower of Jesus. And then when you go down underneath the water in baptism, that's a symbol that your old life is now dead. And when you come up out of the water, that's a symbol that now you have a new life. And this new life, you're going to follow Jesus. So you need to be water baptized. And we're going to have another water baptism in January. So if you prayed that prayer for the very first time a moment ago, make sure you put that as a priority to be water baptized. But I found, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. And I found that when people make a public commitment, a commitment to Jesus, unless they, like many of you did through prayer just a minute ago, unless you really go public right away and let people know about that right away, it is so easy for the enemy, the devil, to come and steal the seed of the Word of God out of your heart, and you end up not ever bearing any fruit from that decision that you wanted to make today. And so I make people, or I give people an opportunity to go public right away so that it'll be easier for you to begin to bear fruit and continue to follow Jesus from this moment on. Because that's what I want in your life. I want the best for you. And so in a moment, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to go public right now. And the way I'm going to ask you to do that is by standing up in this room and letting everybody in this room know that you've decided to follow Jesus and remain standing. Now, I know if you prayed that prayer a minute ago and now I'm talking about you standing up in this big room, especially if you're an introvert, you're freaking out right now. So let me answer a couple of things that might alleviate some of your fear. One of the questions you're probably wondering is, well, Brian, what if I'm the only person who stands up? Well, you won't be. But even if you are, remember when I said you had to really mean it? Well, did you really mean it? I mean, are you already embarrassed or ashamed to let other people know that you've decided to follow Jesus? You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, I will deny them before my Father who's in heaven. You don't want to begin this by denying the Lord. So even if you're the only one, great. But in a moment when I ask people to stand up, the vast majority of us who don't, the reason we don't is because we've already done something like this. We're already followers of Jesus, and we love it when God adds new people to his family. And so we're already on your side. We're already for you. So if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, and you're courageous enough to let everybody in this room know, I want you to stand up right now. Right now, stand up where you are, wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. Remain standing. Remain standing. Remain standing. Remain up on the balcony. God bless you. Remain standing. Now pop to your feet. If you prayed that prayer, pop to your feet right now. Pop to your feet. Stand up. Remain standing. Stand up. Pop to your feet. If you prayed that prayer, I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what you're saying. I prayed this prayer and I want to begin to follow Jesus. We're not going to tarry long. However, if you prayed that prayer, don't let this pass by. If you're with someone and you're a little bit afraid, you're a little bit nervous about standing up, and you're with someone who's a friend or a loved one, would you just grab their hand and say, hey, would you stand up with me? Would you be some moral support? Would you grab their hand right now? If somebody grabs your hand right now, it doesn't mean they want to date you. It's because they're wanting you to stand up with you. All right, so stand up. Stand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, I made this decision. God bless you. All right, now I want you to do something even more. I want to pray for you, and I also want to give you some more information on some things. So I'm going to ask you to do something just a little bit more courageous. Wherever you're standing right now, up in the balcony, in whatever row you're in, I want you to get out of the row. Don't sit back down. Get out of the row and come down here to the front and face me, because I want to give you a few directions. So right now, come on down. Come on down. And even if you didn't stand up before, if you prayed that prayer, stand up. Come down here to the front and face me. Just pan out across here. God bless you guys. God bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. And if you stood up with someone, come with them. Keep coming. Keep coming. Pop to your feet right now. Don't tarry. Come on. Come on. You people on the balcony, don't trip, but hurry. All right? Hurry. We'll wait for you, but hurry. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. People streaming down the aisles. Come on, come on. God bless you. We are so excited about this. Now, I want you guys to keep coming, but I'm going to give some instructions. First of all, I want all of you to know this is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Because not only are you settling your eternity, which is the most important thing, you're now going to spend your eternity with God in heaven and in the new creation. Whereas you weren't going to do that before you made this decision. So that's one of the reasons why it's so important. But the other reason is because God's going to begin changing your life right now. He's going to change your values. He's going to change the way you handle money. He's going to change the way you handle your time. He's going to change the way you handle your sexuality. He's going to begin to change you from the inside out. And it's a lifelong process. I did what you're doing when I was 22 years old, and I'm 32 years old now, and God has been, hey, that was way too big of a laugh, all right? But God has been changing my life ever since. Just continues, continues, continues until the day we see Jesus face to face. So we're so, so proud of you for making this decision. God bless you guys. Now, a couple other things. I talked about baptism a moment ago. You need to be water baptized. We're going to do it in January. Make sure you pay attention to the bulletin, the announcements, all that stuff, and sign up. And then hear this. When you're going to be water baptized, we're going to give you some invitation cards to invite people to your baptism. Why is that important? We want you to invite everybody you know. Invite all your relatives, all your friends, all your coworkers, all your enemies. Invite everyone. Why is that important? Because there are people in your life who would never attend a church service, but if you invited them to come and see you be water baptized, they might come. And if they come, I call it God's holy trick. God might play a trick on them. And you got them here by your invitation. And then God is going to do something in their life like God has just done in your life. And God is going to use you to help change other people's lives. So invite everybody you know, okay? And then we'll talk about more stuff. We're going to give you some information. I'd like some of our leaders and small group leaders. We're going to need a lot of people. So if you're a small group leader, come down to the front. If you're a small group leader, ministry team member, whatever, we're going to need a whole bunch. If you're a pastor in the room, we need you to come down here. And I want you, if you can, to come around to the front. And if you guys want to take a couple steps back, if you come around to the front so you can see who you need to pray for. We want to get somebody to have their, to be with you, one of our team members. We want every person or every family to have someone with them. And what I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to pray, and then after I'm done, one of these team members may pray for you. They may give you what we call a prophetic word. The Bible calls it a prophetic word. Maybe they feel like God is saying something to you and they want to tell you what that is. They may not. I don't know any of that stuff. But what I want them to do is make sure they get your information, because we want to follow up with you. You're now part of our family, our church family, and we want to follow up. So we need to get your name. We need to get your contact info, okay? So they'll have cards, and they'll help you fill them out, but make sure you do not leave until you get that, okay? So before we do that, I want to pray. Those of you that are seated, would you agree with me in prayer for our friends up here at the front? And those of you that came up here, would you just bow your head for a moment? Close your eyes. God, I pray for all my friends. And if you would just extend a hand. Those of you seated, would you extend a hand? God, I pray for all my friends. And I pray, Lord, that they would know just a little bit better how much you love them, God, and how thrilled you are in their decision to begin to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them as they begin to follow you. Fill each one of them right now with your Holy Spirit, God. And I pray that you'd begin to use them as your followers right away. That they begin telling other people what you've done in their life, God, and you would use them. But we're so grateful for each and every one, Lord. And we pray your blessing on each one. Bless their bodies, bless their souls, bless their spirits. And etch this day in their minds and in their hearts for all of eternity, the day that they went public about Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't go anywhere. You're going to get some people. Now, you guys spread out and just hang around for a moment. Now, the rest of us, would you please stand? I want to just pray a blessing over us before we go. Lord, thank you for your moving today, and I pray for all my friends. Bless each one, God. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. I'll see you next weekend. Now, if you're up here at the front...